if you performed a miracle, and is a
well, that's a good question.
Oh.
Because miracles in this book are not an occurrence that's beyond science and nature, like it is in the world. You look in the dictionary, a miracle says something that if it's a miracle, it shouldn't have happened. It's a mystery what happened. It's not what this is about.
Okay.
This is a psychological journey to a spiritual awakening. That's what A Course in Miracles is in just a sentence. At least that's what it is this year for me. Mm-hmm. It's a psychological journey to a spiritual awakening. And a miracle is a shift in perception where you go from material-minded that says you're just a body, for example, and that's all you are, and that's all you'll ever be. You go from that to a spiritual awakening about another identity for you. And for everything else, for that matter, you've shifted your perception from the material, strictly material, to spiritual. That's what this book is about. It's a book about enlightenment. It's a book about self-discovery. You already know your ego. You're really good at it. You've been practicing it your whole life. I know it because you're still breathing air, bodies, time, space, struggling with money and fame or happiness or worthlessness or, you know, self-esteem or what have you. This is practicing the ego. And there are ways to get better in the world doing just those things. But I think if you're here tonight, you've probably had enough of being more healthy, more wealthy, and more wise, and wondering, where's the love? Where's the happiness that I feel in my heart, but I haven't been able to find with my eyes or my ears or my body? Where is it? I know it's there, I just haven't tracked it. That's what A Course in Miracles is about. Which would also be a spiritual awakening, wouldn't it? So that's what we do here. So yeah, miracles.
If the ego is a hamster wheel, sometimes when you're looking for that certain something, that undefinable piece of pure joy, you're going to spin that wheel faster.
Yes. Try harder. Try harder.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's one of the phrases in the book. Is the ego's motto is seek, but do not find. So miracle's a change of mind. It's not a, as the book says right in the beginning, miracles are natural. It's the idea that you should be afraid or guilty, or that you could lose something of value here. That idea, that's unnatural. The world would say that's perfectly natural. You know, you're losing stuff all the time. Just get a year older and you've lost a year somehow. Of course, says slippery slope. Wake up. There is an existence, a truth about you that does not age, that does not need to respect time. In fact, it's to that which we would awake. I love. Yeah, any question along the way, you know, and that one's most appropriate because a lot of us are new tonight. And a lot of us who've been here already for a year or three or five are only now able to hear what I just said and really take it in. What a miracle really is. You know now. All those words made a lot of sense to you. It's like, oh yeah, let's get it on. Let's do that. Let's do that all the way.
Well, I think that, you know, the valuable thing is that you begin to recognize it in yourself. So it's like the book points it out, and yes, it's like you're already doing it. But yes, it's very helpful to have some authority,
yes,
help you point it out so that you get the right example.
I need permission.
Yeah.
That's what the book did for me. Is I had the kind of, I got the ideas, and I want the freedom. And I want to do the spiritual pursuit. I want to be happier. Even when things are sad, I still want to be happy. Even when the situation around me is going down, why do I need to follow it? It just makes it harder. I figured that much out. I didn't know how. And I needed permission. And I didn't want to be crazy. So this book gave me permission to change my mind about the situation, not follow it down. Took me by the hand. Yes?
So with the lessons in the back of the book, I've been struggling a little with some of them because I kind of am like, why am I Like, I want to connect the dots and understand, yes. like, why I'm repeating these certain phrases and
yes.
what the goal is, and I don't understand. But I think that we're supposed to not worry about that and just do it anyway. Is that right?
It's true. We are, because the doing of the lessons, just saying those phrases to yourself. Like, let me just give you an example from lesson 34. I could choose peace instead of this. Whatever this is. It's your broken shoelace. It's your flat tire. It's whatever. I could choose peace instead of this. Just saying that could break the cycle of poor me. And down I go.
Since I could see peace instead of this.
Yes. I could seize peace instead of this, sure. But
well,
just...
Yes? It's admittedly a mind training.
Yes.
And if you try to take your logical, intellectual mind to it, then you'll have a different experience. It's actually designed and intended to bypass that intellectual, analyzing, linear way that our brains work and that we've been trained to use our brains. So some of it is being willing to be in the moment with the experience of whatever the lesson is. And in the early lessons in particular, I haven't done it in a long time, but it's clearing a space. It's getting you responsible for that, you know, you're responsible for the world that you see. And that's huge. That is just huge.
So you use this concept you're familiar with to help change.
Yeah. So you just want to be easy about it, you know. If you have a few moments and you sit with those things in a sort of meditative context and let it in, and then, you know, you'll just notice once in a while something in your point of view shifts.
Yes.
And it expands a little bit, and you just have a bigger space for yourself, and even a bigger space for the analytical part of you that wants to figure out and understand it, which you can't. Which is part of the dilemma of this work, is you cannot intellectually understand and comprehend this work.
Now, Stephen has been on a spiritual journey for many years.
I can tell.
Okay? And that's what this means to him. That's where he is. He needs to get his head out of the stoop. He's got to get his head to step back. But A Course in Miracles will meet the most scientific among us. If you want to just take this mentally and put a wrench on it, it'll take it. If you want to analyze this with your PhD, it'll take it. That's why there's so many of us who come back month after, well, year after year. I don't know, we're how many years just in this room? 18, 12, 14, 14 years. Same book. Same book. PhDs, high school students, the whole bit. Still can talk around the same point. Because the book will meet you where you are. It's one of the reasons why it's been so successful and why it's regarded by me, if not by a lot of other scholars. It's just an amazing prose, if nothing else. It's so consistent. This guy is another example. You know, he's analytical. He's very much into words. He will take it and he'll wrestle it down and make sure it makes sense. He would throw the book out, I'm sure, a long time ago if it didn't. That's pretty fair about you, isn't it?
No.
I feel like saying it.
Just saying, I'm just being on the safe side on that.
All right, good. All right. But, another thing I respect about the lessons and the repeatedly, because in the second part of this book, it has a workbook. And in the workbook, it will take you day by day through certain lessons and give you instructions with those lessons. Some of them are every hour, say this phrase. Every half an hour, say this phrase. That's a lot. Sometimes it's more. A lot of repetition. That's because repetition is a great way to crack through the stubborn ego, the mind.
I just must pass the lesson where every 10 minutes you're supposed to do something. And I'm thinking, oh yeah, right.
I had to put a timer. I have a little timer.
4 times an hour and stuff like that.
Yeah, usually it's 4 times or 2 times an hour, but sometimes it is more. So I bought a little timer and I try to follow it. Just tried it 1 year. Because every year it brings me so much more peace. I'm so much more capable of handling the world in peace. What more is there in this book? So I got a timer. Put on my belt as I was working. Beep, 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 beep. Oh yeah, I could see peace instead of this.
How did you get the work done?
The
Yeah, well, I like to say I get more work done, but I probably don't.
You can learn to juggle if you do that.
But, you know, I had a bunch of employees at the time when I was doing this, and I was able to squeeze it in. I missed a couple of sessions here and there. But you know what? Whoa! Caught my ego! See? Where I thought I was this great Course in Miracles student, by having the thing pick at 2:15 p.m. and then again at 2:21, it goes off. I can't believe how much has happened in those 6 minutes. I'm trying to do a program or something, or on the phone with some customer support. My ego is taking me out of the peace I was in 6 minutes ago. That's why it does what it does. Highly recommend it. Good.
Yes? How many times have you gone through all the lessons before you did that? Because I'm not doing it. I'm not saying
that. Oh, I don't know. Probably several times. Good. I was so busy. You know, I was too busy to do that. I was. Until the wake-up made me so hungry for... Because I would read right past the instructions sometimes. I'd skim them. I thought, I'm just going to read it in the morning, read it at night, that'll have to do. But eventually, because of the payoff that I was getting from even just skimming them, I thought, what if I did it like it said to do it? And I highly recommend it.
Which is not a reason to do it or not do it.
Yes.
You know, if the instructions were every 5 minutes and you did it in the morning and at night, you're ahead of the game.
Amen, brother.
But I know how my brain will work. I'll check out, oh shit, that'll never happen. Next thing you know, 2 days later, I'm thinking about, oh yeah, there were lessons.
Yes.
So you just gotta, you know, not make yourself wrong if you don't entirely follow what it's suggesting.
Yes.
If you get a piece of it, if you get a taste of it, then that's fine.
Very good. Absolutely. Even one lesson all year is fine. If you just made it to one. And you wrote it on your refrigerator and it just stayed there.
You mean there's no penalty for like that?
There's no penalty because it's you. It starts and ends with you.
However, there is a cost ultimately, isn't there?
There's a cost.
The price of the book.
The delay. Yeah, 30 bucks. And then also there's a delay for your happiness. There's a cost. Right. Very good. Yeah. You find out you could have been happier. That's happened to me. I kept figuring out, oh my God, I wish I did this last year. I wish I did this 5 years ago. I had a woman came up to me. We were doing chapter 16 on the special relationship. I had a woman come up to me and say, I would not be divorced today if I had read chapter 16.
What was that one?
Chapter 16, which is on the special relationship.
Okay.
It's, you know, person to person, you know, special love relationships, and how the ego gets in there and messes things up. Yeah, mm-hmm. Introduces the whole relationship.
Well, I am hearing a lot of doing the lessons. They seem like so simple, you know. So I was wondering, do you repeat the first one, and then do the second one, and then do the first, second, and then the third one, and then the first, second, third?
Yeah, there's a couple of pages before the lessons that say how to approach it, and all it says is this. The only rule in the entire book is do one lesson a day. That's it. Don't read two, three, or four at a time. That's it. Otherwise, you can do one lesson a month, or just do one lesson.
Do you repeat
at a time? No, you can if you wish, of course, but it's 365 lessons, one for each day of the year. Okay. While people start on January 1st and take it all the way through and see what happens.
But yeah. They are ultimately simple, because if you don't analyze it and you just follow it, don't think about it, and then just go on to the next one the next day, it's not an intellectual exercise.
Even if you don't get it.
You don't need to figure it out.
That's really good. Don't need to figure it out. Thank you.
Yeah.
Even if you don't get it, and some of these lessons will be very demanding, others will be really obvious. You're like, I don't need this. The next one will explain. Often, you'll see them bridge right along.
It says in the book, even if you don't agree with the lessons, even if you don't understand the lesson.
Yes.
Do the lesson.
Yes.
Just do it.
Yes.
And do it, and all will become clear later.
And it's a fact. The effect of the lesson. I could see peace instead of this. Just the effect of that. The idea that you don't have to be so mad or so worried or so anxious, or so whatever.
Say it's calling to some deeper part of us.
Yes.
To respond at its time to respond.
Nice. Yes, indeed. Indeed. There is a truth behind all illusions. And it's that truth that we approach. No doubt. No doubt. How did you find us?
The website, of course, Miracles and local groups.
Very good. Very good. And that's, how did you find us?
Lou Ann.
How did you find us?
I'm in recovery, so somebody my AA maybe mentioned it.
Awesome. How did you find us?
Ray invited us.
Ray awesome. Clear.
Yes, yes. Every once in a while, we'll get Ray in here, too. Very good. Welcome. How did you find us?
No, Bridget.
Yeah. Okay, great.
All right, brought myself.
Good, good, good. Welcome, welcome, welcome. Okay, well, since we have a record set of new people, and even for the people who have been here for a while, you know, we should do a couple of the basics every once in a while, shouldn't we? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. So that's what we're going to do.
Get grounded.
Okay, get grounded every once in a while. That's why I love having newcomers in here, because you ground us. Mm-hmm. You say, what does this mean? What, miracle. You know, have I done a miracle? Was this question. Have I done a miracle? He wants to know. Let's see how it. You know, these, we need to get past these. So we know what it means. Where do you get into the F word in the book? There's an F word here. It's really, really powerful. It's forgiveness. But it's not the same forgiveness you're going to find in the dictionary. Oh, thank God, really. Turns out. So let's just look a little bit at the book and at the basic message. May as well go to the introduction, right? Let's turn to the front of the book. We're going to skip our meditation. You know what? We're not going to skip our meditation. We're going to do a different meditation. We're going to do something that we were reminded of last week or 2 weeks ago. And this is, we can just use this as a way to kind of relax and get into the room. What I'm about to play for you is like 8 or 10 minutes from chapter 20.
Yeah.
You bet, baby. Forgot the song. So I'm just going to play this for you. On the website, I did about 10 of these meditations. And they're just a few paragraphs from the book that I thought were so beautiful I had to record them. So let's play that. Yeah, I'd say this is a piece of the book right out in the middle, page 446. A couple of paragraphs where the author is just having you go open your mind, and you'll see, it's kind of self-explanatory. Let's just go along and see how it goes.
The Forgotten Song. Listen. Perhaps you catch a hint of an ancient state, not quite forgotten, dim, perhaps, and yet not altogether unfamiliar, like a song whose name is long forgotten, and circumstances in which you heard completely unremembered. Not the whole song has stayed with you, but just a little wisp of melody, attached not to a person or a place or anything particular, but you remember from just this little part how lovely was the song, how wonderful the setting where you heard it, and how you loved those who were there and listened with you. Are nothing, yet you have kept them with you, not for themselves, but as a soft reminder of what would make you weep if you remembered how dear it was to you. You could remember, yet you are afraid, believing you would lose the world you learned since then. And yet you know that nothing in the world you learned is half so dear as this. Listen and see if you remember an ancient song you knew so long ago and held more dear than any melody you taught yourself to cherish since.
This song is the truth.
Beyond the body, beyond the sun and stars, past everything you see, and yet somehow familiar, is an arc of golden light that stretches as you look into a great and shining circle. And all the circle fills with the light before your eyes. Edges of the circle disappear, and what is in it is no longer contained at all. The light expands and covers everything, extending to infinity, forever shining, and with no break or limit anywhere. Possible to imagine that anything could be outside, for there is nowhere that this light is not. Here is the memory of what you are, a part of this, with all of it within, and joined to all. As surely as all is joined to you. Thank you.
It was a little message for you to discover the part of your mind that's still connected to the truth. Despite all the conscious wandering you do, and what this book would call an illusion or a dream state of separation, there's still a part of your mind connected to the truth all the time. Oh, thank God. Good news! And it's accessible, of course. Another idea of enlightenment or awakening, huh? That you would be connected to the truth. No doubt. That would be good news. Let's turn all the way to the front of the book and let's look at the preface. So, right in front of the book, go to VIII, what it is.
Okay.
What it is.
As its title implies, the course is arranged throughout as a teaching device. It consists of three books, a 669-page text, 488-page workbook for students, and a 92-page manual for teachers. The order in which students choose to use the books and the ways in which they study them depend on their particular needs and preferences.
Okay, so anybody who thinks you can't read the manual for teachers because you're a student, throw that idea out. Manual for teachers is a great place to start in this book. Defines the terms, it's only 100 pages, and if you, it's quite friendly because it spells out some of these concepts in a pretty nice language. And, let's continue.
The curriculum the course proposes is carefully conceived and is explained step by step at both the theoretical and practical levels. It emphasizes application rather than theory, and experience rather than theology. It specifically states that a universal theology is impossible, but a universal experience is not only possible but necessary. Manual, page 77. Although Christian in statement, the course deals with universal spiritual themes. It emphasizes that this is but one version of the universal curriculum. There are many others, this one differing from them only in form. They all lead to God in the end.
So it uses Christian terms as sort of a structure. It will redefine each of those Christian terms, and they're not the ones that I learned in catechism. They're universal spiritual principles. And so, you know, you've got, sure, it uses the word God, but there's not a guy with a beard, and he didn't make earth. What? Yeah. It's different. But it's kind of nice to have a concept of you know, the truth, you know, the beyond. And a lot of people, they can't go outside of a conversation about spirituality without God. And those who are Buddhists in the room, no problem doing that. You haven't needed a God. Those of you who are Buddhists, how many people study Buddhism in here? Anybody? Okay, very good. Yeah. And so with Buddhism, it is a wonderful cleanup of your life. A great way to structure how you think, how you approach others, how you approach yourself. Oh my goodness, it's wonderful. There's no God. There is a pointer to you as a Buddha. So this book actually goes in the realm of that there is a source. There is a source that is not you, but you are 100% the source. Watch my words carefully here. You are God. You're 100% of God. But you're not God. You did not create yourself. That was God did. The truth, in other words, you come from the truth. You are an extension. Careful word now. Purposeful word. Extension. You are an extension of God. God's not a person. You're an extension of the truth. It works great with Buddhism that way. Yeah. So it uses the Christian terms, but don't get hung up on them. Atonement is in there. Forgiveness is in there. Jesus is in there. Christ is in there. Holy Spirit is in there. God is in there. Don't get hung up on these things. If you don't deal with these spiritual terms very well, keep reading. And look at the indications of the universal spiritual truth that's in there that goes across Eastern religions, Western religions.
And there's a clarification of terms. in the back of the book is very helpful.
Nice. You could start with that. Absolutely. Yes?
If I'm hearing you correctly, I'm not God, but there's God within me. Is that a good way to look at it? Or,
well,
or there's divinity within me, but I'm not God.
Okay. You are not God. Mm-hmm. You are 100% an extension of God.
Extension. Okay.
Like a Toyota is not Toyota. It's one Toyota.
It's like a subset of Toyota? Or
yeah, it's a subset of Toyota.
Okay.
And yet, without that one car, without that one Toyota, Toyota is not complete.
A set of Toyota would be empty.
The set of Toyota would not be, would just not be complete.
No recall.
Yeah, maybe we'd have an open recall ticket because somebody couldn't find that one Toyota. Toyota means all Toyotas, not some Toyotas.
Okay.
So God, in other words, as the book says, God, another definition of God is? What is? Two words, what is? We say God is, then we cease to speak. We run out of words really quickly because you're going back into the ego at that point. It's just what is. All is included in God. Because it's the truth. Now, we have to fix our minds on what we understand the pieces to be. So we need to just put that word God as a placeholder. Put that word Holy Spirit as a placeholder. Holy Spirit in this book is a translator. What your ego comes up against with that fight in the kitchen with the one you just said I love to last week, and now look what you're saying. That one. When that happens, there is a place in your mind that's still fully love and can speak from love. This is the Holy Spirit. You have an unholy spirit in you, which is called the ego. It's just dreaming of disaster all the time. And defense and protection and worthlessness. That's an unholy spirit in your mind. We call the ego. This book teaches us how to get off of listening to that voice and switch over in the same situation to listen to the Holy Spirit, which speaks of love and joining.
That's a miracle.
That would be a miracle to switch off of defending yourself all of a sudden over to being helpful, open, loving, kind, understanding, patient. Wow.
Yeah, no matter what.
That is a miracle. Amen, brother. Yes.
That's, no matter what happens.
No matter what happens.
That's the miracle.
That's a miracle. Let's continue. Yes.
The text is largely theoretical and sets forth the concepts on which the Course's thought system is based. Its ideas contain the foundation for the workbook's lessons. Without the practical application the workbook provides, the text will remain largely a series of abstractions, which would hardly suffice to bring about the thought reversal at which the Course aims.
Hey, you know, for all the times that I have studied this book and recorded this book, taught this book, it's the first time that I think I read that sentence correctly. So the text is 669 pages of admittedly difficult reading, admittedly beautiful, interspersed with what did it just say? Which is why we meet here, so we can talk about it and read. Because the truth is in every sentence. We can be instructed just about every sentence. The workbook is what actually allows you to experience the text. The text are just like what we just listened to with this recording. They're beautiful, beautiful words that can touch your heart. For me, this is the first book that touched my heart and my mind equally and filled me both. However, when I stand up and walk away from the book, so also goes my experience. With a lot of spiritual pursuits, it's quite a common thing, where as long as you're in front of the guru, or as long as you're doing the book, or as long as you're doing the practice of meditation, keep that om up good, you're good. But what happens when you get back to work? What happens when that SOB neighbor who could care less about your spirituality is in your face? The workbook fills in and guides you And right in the middle of that neighbor being in your face, your timer will go off and you'll say, why could you choose peace? And that would make a very different conversation, wouldn't it? Yeah, the workbook, the practical application, allows you now to experience the text. It's great. Manuals, bunch of terms, really great place to find. Then there's another piece called the supplements. It has some particular teachings on forgiveness and healing and prayer and psychotherapy. Yeah. Let's continue.
The workbook includes 365 lessons, one for each day of the year. It is not necessary, however, to do the lessons at that tempo, and one might want to remain with particularly appealing lessons for more than one day. The instructions urge only that not more than one lesson a day should be attempted. The practical nature of the workbook is underscored by the introduction to its lessons, which emphasizes experience through application rather than a prior commitment to a spiritual goal. Some of the ideas the workbook presents you will find hard to believe, and others may seem to be quite startling. This does not matter. You are merely asked to apply the ideas as you are directed to do. You are not asked to judge them at all. You are asked only to use them. It is their use that will give them meaning to you and will show you that they are true. Remember only this. You need not believe the ideas. You need not accept them, and you need not even welcome them. Some of them you may actively resist. None of this will matter or decrease their efficacy. But do not allow yourself to make exceptions in applying the ideas the workbook contains. And whatever your reactions to the ideas may be, use them. Nothing more than this is required.
It's an important note to take there, is that you're not waiting for something to happen to you. There's no guru who's going to bless you. There's nothing you pray to. You will find this in you. This book is going to show you you. It's not going to come from the book, or from me, or from anybody who's ever studied it, or from Jesus, or anybody else. This is a pointer to you. Yes, you are an extension of God. Yes, the truth is just waiting in you to be heard. So it says of the Holy Spirit, it says, this is a part of in your mind. It says, still, S-T-I-L, still, small as well, quiet voice. That is only heard in silence. Not a practice, not a radio program. There's no particular way you should sit. There's nothing particular you have to say to get it or memorize anything to know it. No. This is a rebirth of the truth in you that's always been there, but has been blocked by the addiction to the ego, to being a body.
By brainwashing.
Yeah, by brainwashing. This is an inward turn. You know, a lot of, before I did A Course in Miracles, there was a lot of, you know, go up and out, sort of, you know, go find, you know, go to heaven and God and all that, you know. And I read A Course in Miracles, and it's like, no, hey, hello, you're going to go in and down into you. Because of what you really are, there's no place else to go. Congratulations. As it says of itself, this is a journey without distance. I think that's really good news. Not far to go. Journey without distance. Let's continue.
Finally, the Manual for Teachers, which is written in question and answer form, provides answers to some of the more likely questions a student might ask. It also includes a clarification of the number of a number of the terms the course uses, explaining them within the theoretical framework of the text.
The course makes no claim to finality, nor are the workbook lessons intended to bring the student's learning to completion. At the end, the reader is left in the hands of his or her own internal teacher, who will direct all subsequent learning as he sees fit. While the course is comprehensive in scope, truth cannot be limited to any finite form, as it is clearly recognized in the statement at the end of the workbook. This course is a beginning, not an end. No more specific lessons are assigned. There is no need. There is no more need of them. Henceforth, hear but the voice for God. He will direct your efforts, telling you exactly what to do, how to direct your mind, and when to come to Him in silence, asking for His sure direction and His certain word. Workbook, page 487.
This is an awakening has occurred in you. You become the answer to your questions. As it says in Lesson 318, you were created as the thing you seek. And those of you who've studied a lot of spirituality, you've been through that before. Hopefully you've seen that someplace before and said, and you got it. And you owned it. Even just for one instant when you own that. It's a beautiful, beautiful concept. It's a type of completion. There's no other way to experience.
Well, this is kind of opposite of Christianity because they have original sin.
Right. Yes. There's some big differences. Original sin, and you know, like I said, God did not create the world.
Oh.
I don't know what Sister Mary would think about that. Well, no, don't say that! Don't say that out loud!
Yeah. You could say that this is like a pure form of Christianity also.
You know, also I've heard it. I've heard it said, and which Course in Miracles teacher said this, but it wasn't me. But this is a pure non-dualism.
Yeah. Yeah.
Christianity was there's God, he's all good, right? And then there's you. And all your baggage.
That's one form of Christianity. That's not all Christianity.
True.
It's like Saint Franciscan.
And you could be punished, and there's a heaven and a hell, and a Catholicism, actually. And so there's a separation built in, and there's a down and there's an up.
Christianity is inherently dualistic.
It's inherently dualistic because there is God, and you're not it. And if you're really good, you could become it. And I really have to think Catholicism, not Christianity, because there are more enlightened forms of Christianity. That's true. Yeah. But essentially, it is that God is someplace else, and that you're in some kind of purgatory. And Course in Miracles says, no, guess what? It's all one. Any way you slice it, by the end of the day, when you're done with your understanding, you're going to see that it's all one.
Well, and mainstream Christianity, as we know it, is an aberration of all of the original thoughts.
Yeah.
You know, and if you track a little bit of the history behind it, it really was designed to manipulate the masses.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, the fear of God, the judgment of God, all the things that it's not, were put in place to fulfill a particular agenda.
So that and other religions all have their stories, and they're all useful. They wouldn't survive so long if it wasn't. There's the Catholicism or Islam or it does it, Judaism, on and on and on. Jainism even. All of them at their core have a desire for truth, a desire for peace. All of them. So I found the Course in Miracles enough years of teaching this. I've had pretty much one of everybody. It still works if you just... You can take your religion or your God or no God. It doesn't matter. And this is a very powerful lesson to how you can choose peace and have peace of mind. If it's a stated goal of the Course. It's to bring peace. And along the way, we're going to run across some really powerful sentences, like Lesson 132 says, there is no world. That's the whole sentence. Exclamation point, actually. There's an apparent world. Yes, absolutely. And the Course does not deny that. It says, don't deny what you think is real. It says that. Don't deny what you think is real, because then you'd be denying the very power of your mind. Let's correct. Let's look at what you think is real and decide, is this the truth? Is this love? If it is, let's go with it. If you decide it's not love, if you decide that this is separation, if you decide it's some kind of division of some type, let's let it go. can always pick it up later. Yes.
Oh, that it kind of reminds me of Gnosticism. Like I read this book. It said that God made the world and then abandoned it to the archons, and it's all like phony.
Yeah, there's another very strong approach to a way to look at reality is Gnosticism, and any other religion has a story in it. You can take these with you if this is what you believe. You can take it with you, and the lessons will still apply. How can they still apply with such diverse theologies? Because this book is about you and your experience. This is about you and your experience. You can layer whatever other beliefs you have, and when it comes to the concept like fear is a call for love in an unconscious recognition of what's been denied. I don't care what religion you're in. If you're feeling afraid, you're not feeling love, and you wish you were.
Well, I mean, this whole kind of thing is in the Apocrypha. This was all, they had like a meeting and they took all this out of the Bible. They thought it was evil or something.
Oh, this book?
Yeah, no, not this specific book, but this Gnosticism.
Oh, yeah. And also,
in the Bible, right?
The Bible also has some of the Egyptian Book of the Dead in there. There's 18 phrases from that. You know,
yeah.
It's a compendium. This book came at one time through a single pen. The whole thing. Maybe a couple of pens, okay?
Yeah.
But over 7 years, it came from a single source. And I think it helps its cohesion and its consistency. 1,300 pages. But you know what? They don't disappoint. And they stay consistent. And it doesn't abandon one thought. And you wonder, where'd you ever talk about that again 400 pages later? No. It all builds like a wonderful orchestra. Absolutely. Let's continue.
What it says, nothing real can be threatened. Nothing unreal exists. Herein lies the peace of God. This is how A Course in Miracles begins. It makes a fundamental distinction between the real and the unreal, between knowledge and perception. Knowledge is truth. Under one law, the law of love or God, truth is unalterable, eternal, and unambiguous. It can be unrecognized, but it cannot be changed. It applies to everything that God created, and only what He created is real. It is beyond learning because it is beyond time and process. It has no opposite, no beginning, and no end. It merely is.
Truth merely is. There's a simplicity of, I really like it. When it turns out that what I'm studying is simple. I don't know if any of you program computers? Anybody?
Yeah, JavaScript.
That's JavaScripter, baby! Okay.
About
Microsoft Excel, anybody?
Oh, yeah.
Excel? Oh, yeah. Okay, done that. You know, email, programming your VCR. I mean, at first it's like, how do I? There's so many buttons. There's a drop-down menu. Whoa, but once you figure out, you just hold the menu button down 3 seconds and the number starts to flash. We're getting somewhere. It's starting to be simple. And then you just press the button and then go, wow. I love it when something that was otherwise thought to be so complex turns out to be so simple.
I never made it that far.
It's always 12 o'clock at your house, is that what?
Yeah.
Time I got runs. A new car because I wrecked my old one by running into a deer a couple weeks ago. And I drove Colleen here and she says, well, where's the GPS system? And I said, there's about 5,000 more things I need to learn before that one.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
I don't know if I'm ever going to figure out that car.
So what about your place in this universe? I mean, could that possibly be simple? Or does that have to be complex? What about your ability to choose peace? Anytime. Does that have to be a difficult learning or an advanced superstructure, count the right beads, wear the right clothes, get blessed by some guru? Not according to this book. turns out that there's a simplicity, as the Bible says. And there's 818 Bible quotes in here. So if you do like the Bible, you won't be disappointed there. But it's a peace that passes understanding. It's a peace that doesn't necessarily make linear, logical sense. It's an experience of love. It's an experience of truth. And the experience happens in you. It happens for you. And it happens by you. And it happens exactly now. Whenever it actually happens to you, you'll say, oh my God, it's right now. I've never been more present in my life. That's how simple the truth is. And this is what this is pointing us to. So somebody had a hand up? Yes.
So it says in the book that, you know, only the truth is real, and if it's all-encompassing, it can have no opposite.
Yes.
Right? Like
yes.
That idea. So how can that be and then also have the ego be in existence?
Yes. Yeah. The same, it's the exact same way that how you, last night, at around, I'm going to say, 2 or 3 a.m., you were dreaming you could fly. Or you were dreaming you were a school bus driver, and you've never driven a school bus. In your dreams, you have very vivid, complete conversations sometimes, experiences, that are nonetheless not true. Turns out, the ego and Cecily are not of truth. The thoughts of love that you have, these are of truth. The thoughts of hate that you have, these are just part of the dream of separation. The same way you can draw a cartoon and it has arms and legs and eyes and they're open, but it's not alive. And yet, we all know cartoons by name. But they're not true, see? They're real, but they're not true. You know what I mean? This is the ego. Thank goodness! Because the ego comes with a huge cost, Stephen! There are huge costs to living under the ego's rule. I'm done with that. I would like to have some love. Now, here, please. Does that help?
Yeah.
I think in my experience, I've been with this book for 4 years, I think. You know, I would say either you resonate with it or you don't, but when you start coming to peace in the most, any kind of situation, whether it's a simple, like you spilled the milk, or your whole relationship falling apart, the fact that you can come to peace, or for me, that I have, it's proof to me that of the illusion of that fear or worry or anger, and it's this constant reinforcement, like, I want more of that, and it, all you need to do is, like, have it happen once, and then you know that it can keep happening, and chances are you've all already had it happen, so it's like then cultivating that, like how can I have more of that? How can I let go in any situation? So it's, I don't know, I just think the self-reinforcement is so important, because these words are just words, but it's when you live it and a miracle happens, which is your mind about something changed, then you can do that. You can hit repeat and do that for any situation in your life. And I've, in 4 years, like, my life is completely, I just can't even, I'm not the same person. So, you can read the book or not read the book, but it's, once you start to experience it, then you just...
And the experience.
What it means for those around you.
Yeah.
Because I feel like it is so a me, me, me kind of practice, because it really is only about you and your mind. But if you want to think about those around you, if I am at peace, that brings peace to others.
Yeah.
So.
Turns out peace is contagious. And it's disarming. And in a conflict, it's nice to disarm. If you're having a conflict with yourself, it's nice to disarm. Peace is the way.
But I also think that the natural tendency is that once you quiet your mind, once you are in touch with the sense of peace, that you naturally start to want to connect with other people. I think there's a progression. Because I notice, when I'm feeling like not encumbered by, my mind,
yes,
I'm much more joyous, and yes, I'm much more connected to people.
Yes. And something happens in this progression to peace where the connection turns out is natural, because the essence of your happiness is a sense of completion. Not threatened.
Right. I'm complete the way I am.
Yeah. And you're just now where you are now. And so what happens is a dynamic of the heart occurs, and that is this. When the heart is empty, unlike a cup which you could put things into, it exists no capacity. When the heart is full, unlike a cup, it can suddenly take on more than anybody thought. It's a dynamic of love, a dynamic of the heart, of your true being. You're connecting to something larger than, that won't even fit in your body. It won't even fit in your body when you're really happy, when you feel complete. Mm-hmm. And as you become spiritually awake, you don't fit in your body anymore. So it's really easy to help people, to experience other people. Mm-hmm. And keyword now, you start to want to share.
Mm-hmm. Right.
You just kind of want to. Mm-hmm. That's an interesting self-fulfilling cycle. Because as you share, you start to witness what you had to give. You start to see you in a way that perhaps was hidden before. The Course says there's a law of mind. It's all the same. Law of mind, law of spirit, law of God, law of love. And it's this. As you give, you receive. A circle forms. As you give, you receive. Not hard to imagine. You're the first person that witnesses whatever you give. If you're angry, you're angry first, and then you try to fill in somebody else that you're so angry at them, and they have to hear it. So as you give anger, you receive anger. You get more angry, and then they start to respond to you. You get even more angry. You feel yourself. As you get patient, honestly patient now, chill out. In fact, you want to make the other person really feel welcome to take as long as they need. You're going to start to calm down. Right? As you give, you receive. It's a law of mind. It's a law of love. Yes?
So, if you have a loved one in your life and you see things about them that are concerning or bother you or you don't like those things under the Course are not true. Sorry? They're not real.
Okay. So, those things are real but not true.
Okay.
They're really happening. And they're happening to you.
Let me just say the second part of my question.
Yes.
My understanding is that our job is to just look at the lovable, good, and true, I might be mixing the terminology.
Sure.
But qualities,
yeah, I get the idea.
Of our loved one.
Uh-huh.
And to basically ignore the bothersome, irritating, worrisome pieces, and that's what we're supposed to do rather than try to fix those.
That would be a good start. It would be a good start because at least you're not fighting if you're ignoring. But A Course in Miracles will bring you along to not ignore. And as you advance, you would actually now receive the negative aspects of them, the things they say with their finger pointing right at you with a bunch of four-letter words interspersed. Instead of being ignored, as you start to get this book and get the message, like I said, not right away necessarily, you start to hear those words differently. How? Because a part of your mind is translating The ego says it's bad news, you should either quit or go find a baseball bat or duck or something. That's the ego. As the Holy Spirit in you translates this upset person's language, we hear the words differently. There's exercise in here to help you hear from that person, even though their face is red and it's just horrible what they're saying, is a call for love. They're not feeling love. In fact, they're feeling the opposite right now. You're going to see that, honestly, not just a story, not just trying. In the beginning, you're going to try, okay, and fail, probably. But you could hear it in the certainty of Julie's voice. The certainty of her voice, because she actually tried it. She tried her Holy Spirit's point of view in some difficult situations. And peace came. She said, I want more of that. I want more of that. In fact, I'm going to get more of that. And I know where I got it the first time. I'm going to get some more. Translation occurs. And you don't have to ignore anything. So the person who would expect you to ignore them now, because maybe it's what you did before, or maybe most people ignore them when they get that loud and that, or you're not. And also, you're not feeling attacked. And they can see it on your face, and they will start to calm down because you're not buying what they're putting down.
How is it any different if the other person is like in despair or sick or depression or
Perfect.
Something? Like not angry at
Perfect
you.
Perfect question. And as you would answer, I think, it's no different at all. You see through that behavior. The good in them is there the same way it's in you. And this is what you see. So the Course says, very, very pithy on page 217, you know, it says, fear is. This is a pause for dramatic effect. Fear is a call for love. It's a call for love in an unconscious recognition of what's been denied. They're not feeling love. Of course, I'd have you see it that way. And it does a lot of work to help you see it that way. It's you as well as the other person. When you're upset, it's the same thing is true. You can help translate what you're thinking, these harsh thoughts that maybe you feel are unforgivable. You said that to your daughter? That also can be translated. Honestly translated.
I did that last week and I'm in trouble.
And you could be forgiven.
I'm hoping she does that soon, but I'm trying to forgive myself.
The truth is, it was behind whatever you said, it's because you weren't seeing love. You weren't seeing the happiness that you wish was there.
Yeah.
And so you said something to try to interrupt it.
Exactly.
Is it true? Yes.
So, Cecily, I volunteer with hospice, and it's been a real teacher for me because when somebody's dying, you can't. There is no fixing, and the training for that was, the month of training was really about just being present. So I really think I've certainly seen how important presence is also with somebody with depression or, any, whatever it is, a name, the ailment. And I think when you don't have an agenda and you just maintain peace, like so that you're not sad because they're sad, but you can hold your peace and be with somebody no matter whether they have a red face of anger or that depression. Like for me, those have been some of the most spiritually powerful moments because I realize, I realize the oneness, to be honest, when I'm sitting with hospice patients. It's like the boundary between me and them, it just, there isn't one. And I've had that happen in other settings as well. Now that I feel like I've had that experience, I've been able to bring it into, difficult meetings with my staff that I supervise or things like that. And so it isn't that you, it's not that you don't necessarily use words and say or do something, but it's like you're coming from a totally different state of mind, and it's not one with an agenda. This has been
and a lot of times it's what you don't say changes the mood of the entire room. There's the course talks about defensiveness, attack and defense. It's so much of this world's attack and defense, you know, war everywhere, and in love relationships there's some real fighting that goes on. Attack and defense is very common in this world.
Politics.
Whoa. So the book knows this, the course knows this, so it works on that dynamic of the world, and it can dispel that cycle of attack and defense. Not because it's the right thing to do. That would be pretty weak, okay? No. It's because it doesn't work. We'll show you how attack and defense just doesn't work. Attack calls for defense, and then a good defense, well, that means you're attacked, right? Otherwise, why would you be defending yourself? Oh, busted! It's a bunch of sophistry. A bunch of ego. Yes?
This is my understanding, is if you're looking at somebody and they're in retrospect, okay, with my daughter, if I'd heard her say what she was saying and realized that she was asking for love from me instead of me returning what I was experiencing, it wouldn't be so much that I would say she's wrong. What I would say is she's living her dream just like I'm living my dream. And if I look beyond the dream, all there is love between the two of us. And it's not that I'm connecting with her. It's that I am her. Mm-hmm. Love is love is love.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And you're not the appearance of her. In fact, this is a quote from the Course. Nothing so blinding as the perception of form. You know, in order for that to make sense, you're going to need some metaphysics. You're going to need to be changing your mind about what you think, about what you see. But that indeed is what this is a very radical, I call it a radical approach to spiritual awakening. Yes?
So in that case, for all intents and purposes, your daughter was right.
Oh, absolutely.
But that doesn't mean you're wrong.
It doesn't mean I'm wrong.
Awesome.
Hey, do you need a ride?
Where do you live? You live the other way.
No,
I'll take the bus back. I live at a sober home, so they want me back by 10. I'm going to see if I can come later next week.
Awesome.
Or stay and get to the house later.
I'd love it.
Okay, thank
Great.
You.
Thank you. Thanks, Jeff. Mm-hmm. So there's an awakening to your own participation in all these scenarios. Did you want to finish? Were you talking about?
I was just saying that the daughter was not necessarily wrong, but neither was she wrong.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the daughter was right.
Right.
For as far as she thinks she's right.
Yes.
But that doesn't mean she's wrong.
There's a sentence in the book that covers that, and it's this one. You're going to highlight it when you get there, and it is your brother is always right, comma, but his ego is always wrong, period. Did that cover it? That's what Brother John is saying. From his experience, he knows this is true.
Yeah, she could have looked at me just as differently as I could have looked at her.
Yeah. Let's continue. There's some good stuff in here.
That's a good one. I just put that on my wall.
No, it's a good one.
No, it helps me.
Yeah, good.
Tattoo.
I got a react of anger right away. Thinking, knowing that.
Yeah.
Anger or fear or any other sort of emotion.
Yeah.
It's based on the ego.
Yeah. You can translate it. Just with that one sentence.
Yeah. What page is that on, by the way?
I don't know.
Okay.
But I can find it for you. Okay,
that's
where
the
we
first time I can remember you saying I don't know.
Well, it happens.
He's like, human.
He has 497,000 words. I'm trying.
It's so amazing how you always like just can plug right into right. I don't know what you have, like a photographic memory. I don't know what it is, but I'm always so impressed by that. You always can just go right.
I like the part there was no ego in there. Just he doesn't know. He doesn't know. Try to. Act like a great big guru.
It keeps me going. There's more to memorize.
Of course, by saying that, I might be encouraging such a thought. That's
how that works. Let's continue where we leave off.
Okay, I remember where she left off.
Great, next thanks.
Next is from knowledge and perception, respectively, mm-hmm. to distinct thoughts.
Oh, I just want to say one more thing about that. That first paragraph, you see where it says in the second sentence there, knowledge is truth? Under one law, the law or love of God. Whoa. There. I was telling you about the Christian terms that are just used as a structure to discuss universal spiritual truth. The word heaven shows up in this book. You'll learn after studying it for a while that when it says heaven, it means knowledge. When you get your head straight, heaven is wherever you decide to think with the right mind. Yes.
Well, like when they first brought Buddhism to China, they weren't any words for it, so they just used like Taoist words. Mm. Like I can't remember like specifically, but yeah, they had like a word for heaven or something, but it was like the top of a mountain, but then they used it to mean like the Buddhist heaven.
And if you sit with them long enough, you start to understand how they use that top of the mountain term.
Oh.
That's exactly right. Same with us in Course in Miracles. When you sit with Course in Miracles long enough, you learn how we use terms like Christ or heaven or forgiveness.
So you're not really talking about like Jesus or...
Yes, that's right. It's not going to be the heaven that I read about in Catholicism, and it won't be the Jesus that I read about.
Oh, because my friend in the Atascadero, he thought it was like Christian mysticism, because like he wrote his own book about it, and he thought it was like some way of like interpreting the Bible or Jesus or something. But that's not what it is.
Well, you know, the Course will meet you where you are, and that might have been his journey.
Okay.
And it is a wonderful way, and I have done that. I have looked back on my Catholic training with A Course in Miracles, and I thought, oh my God, it's more beautiful than I'd ever known.
Okay.
So it works that way too.
Yeah. So like some of the words, like they could you could look at it literally, or you could look at it like it's not literal, and like it's a metaphor.
Nicely said. That's right. Yeah. Yep. It depends on where you are.
Yeah.
So that's one of the reasons why your brother is never wrong.
Yes.
Because if you meet him where he is, he's right there.
Thank you, Luann. Yes. Okay, let's continue.
Okay. From knowledge and perception, respectively, two distinct thought systems arise, which are opposite in every respect. In the realm of knowledge, no thoughts exist apart from God, because God and His creation share one will. The world of perception, however, is made by the belief in opposites and separate wills, in perpetual conflict with each other and with God. What perception sees and hears appears to be real because it permits into awareness only what conforms to the wishes of the perceiver. This leads to a world of illusions, a world which needs constant defense precisely because it is not real.
Getting right to Cecily's comment. The Course, it uses the analogy which you've seen elsewhere in spiritual pursuits, the analogy of dream and dreamer and dream figure in the dream. Course in Miracles will help you harness your experiences in this way. And it will show you that you actually, unbeknownst to you now, the thing you see in the mirror has no clue. It's living as a character in a dream that you're dreaming. You've lost sight of being the dreamer of the dream. It says, hey, I know, I feel your pain. says Jesus through this book. I know what you're going through. Been there. You think their body is you. He's trying not to smirk and laugh because that would be insulting. But he knows better now.
Who?
Jesus.
What?
What we call the author of the book.
Oh, okay, yeah.
It doesn't take... He knows you're dreaming of being in a body only.
Okay.
That Ben, at roughly 180 pounds, is it. And when you die, you're...
I actually weigh like 240.
Yeah! 240 pounds. And that when Ben dies, that's it. He knows that some part of you believes that's true.
And you could say, there's a body here that weighs 240. It's not me. Yeah.
That's right.
Oh, it's not me.
The most commonly repeated phrase, set of phrases, in the entire book, for sure, is this. I am not a body. I am free. For I am still as God created me. That's repeated more than any other phrases in the entire book.
That's a problem.
Isn't it? It's an awakening. It would take a miracle to believe it. Yes, yes.
So I have a question.
Yes.
At least as far as I understand, that most human beings have narratives about who they are and who everybody else is about them. It might be a larger narrative, a cultural narrative, or it could be a religious narrative, or it could be, this is who I am because this is my job, or this is who I'm married to, and therefore... But they're all really illusions and narratives, and lots of times I notice I'm stitching together a lot of facts that don't fit in altering my narrative to make those, quote, facts fit.
So, narratives would be beliefs.
Yeah, beliefs. So lots of times, you know, when you're in a group, you know, and you ask them, they tell the story of their life. But it's just the story. It's just the narrative.
Yes.
Because their parents or their brothers might have a whole different narrative about who I am. Mm-hmm.
Yes, indeed.
So it's a pretty ephemeral.
Yes, indeed. And it's a story, and it makes up a dream figure.
Yeah.
And
and so I'm usually the hero one.
Very good. Chapter 27 is called The Hero of the Dream.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's right. And that is you and your body doing it right.
Yeah.
Or doing it wrong, poor me. You should give me some sympathy for what happened to me. You see what happened to me yesterday? You should be giving me some sympathy.
All the lessons bust what he's talking about. That's what the lessons do.
Yes.
They bust that.
Yeah. They do. Yeah. Yeah. That's right. And that's a really difficult thing to defend and to support and have the whole that story, which is all built out of, keyword now in the course, another huge word in this whole book, the past. Now the past is the ruler. Because you said or did or earned or spoke or of a certain family or of a certain job or a certain what have you, because of that past event determines what you're experiencing now, so says the world. So says logic of the world. But if you spend any time with your on your cushion, I know you have, you stepped out of that for a few moments here and there. I am not the story I've been telling myself. I'm a lot more free than that. In fact, where is that when I'm not thinking about it? It's nowhere. And so the Course speaks very heavily of that. It says, well, here's the way you do it, see? You undo it the same way you've been doing it. How do I let go of my ego, my story, all that baggage? And we keep trying to convince people of how I'm this or that. How do you do it? You just, ready? You stop that. It's so simple, it's too simple. But that's the long and the short of it, is you simply stop that, and then you, in the current moment, you're reborn. So, on page 251, I say these page numbers just for me to help me memorize them. You guys can take them or not. But 251, it says to quote, to forget your past is to be reborn.
To be reborn into how you really are, who you really, what you really are, which is an extension of God.
Well, full sentences is to forget your past is to be reborn and look on the present without judgment. Just get free now, please.
Yes.
And life gets better. That's what that means. Yes.
So, I've been, you know, doing the lessons and you know, understand that talking about the past or aspirations for the future is all just fantasy and illusion and really kind of internalizing that. And then I go out to, like, interact with people in the world, and that's all we talk about.
Whoa.
That's all we talk about. What happened and what's going to happen. And it's, like, really crazy to know, like, I just have nothing to say if you're not doing those two things. So what do you do?
Does everybody know what she's talking about?
Life in a body.
Mm-hmm. Well, you have to say anything.
Well, hold on. Let's just spend a few moments recognizing what Cecily has pointed out. I know that you've been through this, and in a different way. And if anybody who stays with this book, and you start drinking of the freedom as she described, you let go of the past, all that baggage, let go of the future, which is where the fear comes in, you know something bad could happen, and that's what makes you afraid. Wait a minute, it hasn't happened yet. What are you worried about? How many times has it never happened? Almost all of them. And yet you still worry all the time. Oh, come on. Could we step out of that self-attack? Yes, you can. And this book shows you how. But once you start doing that, indeed, now facing people who are still worrying, living in a linear world, that needs a translation. But you still love them, and you love them with all your heart. And so you want to be compassionate, indeed. And yet, the book you just read, and you spent some time with it, you're like, I had a girlfriend of mine, I would come down, I sit in a tree, a redwood tree at the top. I read Course in Miracles in a strange place, and I come down, and I am just so happy. I'm so liberated, and I like to sing. I'd be singing, and she would say, "Could you please don't sing right now? I'm having a really bad day, and you're making me feel worse about myself." And I get it. Compassionately, I get it. But indeed, this book is life transformative. You are embarking on a journey of peace, happiness, joy, presence, and of having an ability to be calm in the middle of agitating circumstances, and that will be rejected by many. One guy, this guy, I got put on the cross for it. Strung him up and killed him. You can't be teaching. You can't be teaching that love is true no matter what. You can't be teaching that you are the same. That you and the source are one. What does that mean? Should you be here wearing the crown? Is that what you're trying to say? Are you higher than those who wear the big black robes? Is that what you're trying to say? Look, I'm just saying it's all one. They killed him. So, with that happy news.
No, and I think one of the things you're pointing to is it's a dance. You know, as long as we're in a body, as long as there's this powerful pull to our bodies being real, our thoughts being real, all the ways that we've been programmed or decisions we've made as a child, how we're going to relate to the world, all of that, you've really got, it's almost impossible to not have one foot in the world and one foot in spirit. And it can fuck with you a bit, you know, particularly when you start seeing what's available when you stand more in spirit. Mm-hmm. So you just kind of be easy about it, you know. I mean, it comes how it comes. You show up or you don't show up, and then you just try showing up again. And, you know, there's just no other way that I found after doing this kind of stuff for 45 years, you know. You just can't, there's nowhere to get. It's not like you're going to get the book and all of a sudden your body's not important and there's peace everywhere. That's just not going to happen, you know. But you'll find that, at least my experience is, and sometimes it's in hindsight that you look and you see, wow, you know, there's, it's something will surface, someone will confront you, something will happen, and you'll notice in hindsight, wow, 10 years ago I would have reamed them, I would have chopped their heads off, I would have poked them in the eye or whatever, you know. And you notice that you just, with a greater ease, you just let them be how they're being, just be with them, you know. So,
and here's what happens. Here's what happened to me, because I got very high on this material. I've been doing other spiritual stuff for a long time. I found this. I was like, oh wow, this goes on and on. So I began to go out and try to tell other people, and hey, this course is great. And I quickly learned that, boy, I'll tell you, it's not welcomed. Some of my friends, these ideas were not welcomed. And I wasn't able to teach them very cleanly anyway. I was all new and excited, but I couldn't quite finish the sentences. So what happened was, is I stayed with it because I just wanted more of the peace for myself. It said, guess what, Andrew? Didn't have my name in here, but, you know. It says, your one purpose is to bring the atonement to you. The atonement just means bring it all back to one. In your head. To you. And then, so I stopped trying to teach people things and translate or correct or any of that stuff. And I just lived, and I became happier and happier and more trustworthy. I became somebody you could understand and you could just see right through me. And it was okay. So people started, my friends who otherwise were not spiritual people, they trusted me more. They wanted to come, they just wanted to be with me a little more. And so, you know, that's the book doing its job. It's contagious. Peace is contagious. Certainty is contagious. The lack of fear.
I also think, you know, like when you're with people who are still caught in their ego and still caught in their opinions about things, and you're more rooted in the truth and sense of peace, people are attracted to that.
Yes. Yes. Indeed. It's just, I'm attracted to that. Yeah. I like being peaceful.
Also, to go with what he was saying, what's your name?
Stephen.
You know, the Holy Spirit is for us to get back to God. And to in our journey, the Holy Spirit will supply what we need at the time if we could be open to it.
Well, that reminds me. Thank you. What happens is you come back around to the problem. Friends are having problems, and they become your teachers. They show up for Lesson 236. They're now teaching you Lesson 236. Mm. It's perfect timing. Yes.
Yeah, what are those things out there? Are those coyotes or something?
Yes.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. All right. Well, let's continue. There's so many good paragraphs yet ahead. Who's up?
I read one paragraph. Is that what you're doing?
Good job. Thank you.
So we're starting up on the top of XI.
All right. You are helpful to have around.
Oh, yeah, thanks. Is it where it says finding the present?
Well, now, when you were caught, when you've been caught,
sure.
In the world. We're just here.
Okay, Julie's up.
When you have been caught in the world of perception, you are caught in a dream. You cannot escape without help, because everything your senses show merely witnesses to the reality of the dream. God has provided the answer, the only way out, the true helper. It is the function of His voice, His Holy Spirit, to mediate between the two worlds. He can do this because, while on the one hand He knows the truth, on the other He also recognizes our illusions, but without believing in them. It is the Holy Spirit's goal to help us escape from the dream world by teaching us how to reverse our thinking and unlearn our mistakes. Forgiveness is the Holy Spirit's great learning aid in bringing this thought reversal about. However, the Course has its own definition of what forgiveness really is, just as it defines the world in its own way.
That's one loaded paragraph.
Isn't that a loaded paragraph? Yeah. Go ahead, Ben.
Oh, okay. The world we see merely reflects our own internal frame of reference.
Yeah.
The dominant ideas, wishes, and emotions in our minds, projection makes perception. We look inside first, decide the kind of world we want to see, and then project that world outside, making it the truth as we see it. We make it true by our interpretations of what it is we're seeing. If we are using perception to justify our own mistakes, our anger, our impulses to attack, our lack of love in whatever form it may take, we will see a world of evil, destruction, malice, envy, and despair. All this we must learn to forgive, not because we are being good and charitable, but because what we are seeing is not true. We have distorted the world by our twisted defenses and are therefore seeing what is not there. As we learn to recognize our perceptual errors, we also learn to look past them or forgive. At the same time, we are forgiving ourselves, looking past our distorted self-concepts to the self that God created in us and as us.
Beautiful. So right there, as we learn to recognize our perceptual errors, we also learn to look past them. Forgive. Mm-hmm. You would look past something that isn't true. Okay, everybody, a little math lesson for you. 2 times 3 is 4.7. Nobody's going to remember it. You can just look right past that. 4.7. Get out of here, Andrew. I'm not even going to credit that with a nod. This is an error you can just look past, my math. So it turns out, are the things of the world.
So you're saying it's better to ignore things like that?
No, it's better to look past them.
Oh.
To look past them, to look through them with the eyes of love.
Okay.
But you have to recognize the error of your thinking, right?
Yes.
So that you can forgive it.
Yes. You can release it without baggage.
Yeah.
Release it without having to run from it later.
Yeah.
That's what a miracle is. A miracle is where you look and fix the thinking. You fix the perception. You see it differently. And now, not following those anger thoughts that come up is easy because they're not true. It's not right.
So forgiveness, in a way, is looking... the definition of it is you're giving yourself before that... It's like giving yourself something before you are actually there.
Yes.
So you're in the space of anger or whatever.
Yes.
And you say, okay, I am letting go of that and putting what I see as my truth.
Yes.
In front of that.
Yes. I'm going to now use the truth instead of the false. You must do that. Now you must go back in time in your mind. And now what you're so upset about has no weight, no foundation. It's not connected. Because you have forgiven this thought system that otherwise meant you're going to hire a lawyer next. Right. You don't move here, I'm going to hire a lawyer. That's where you were going, right?
I'm going to get you.
The miracle goes in, I'm going to get you, and then I'll be happier once I beat you to a pulp. This is what the ego does. And the miracle is a shift in perception about the whole thing. It says, that's just going to make my life worse. And now you can forgive your thoughts that would have followed that line of thinking. Mm-hmm. Yes. Thank you.
Yeah. So the key is to be able to recognize the difference.
This is why the miracle is so important. If you just do the forgiveness part, that without a miracle, that's where you're just trying to be nice. You're trying not to fight. Now look, what you did and what you said was not right, and it really hurt me. And you shouldn't have done it. I know you shouldn't have done it. Your mother wouldn't let you do it, and here you are doing it to me. All right? But I'm going to forgive you because I'm such a nice guy. And I'm going to get him to say he's sorry. Then I'll have a little credit. I'm a little bit higher today because he owes me. That's an attack! That forgiveness is an attack on this man.
I think that it's incredible when you hear people talking about, like, they forgive some, like, murderer. They say, I decided to forgive that person because it set me free.
Yeah, yes.
You know, because then that liberates their spirit. It has nothing to do with that person.
Yeah.
But they release their anger.
Yes.
Because of what it does to them.
Yeah, honestly. And it's a great place to start. Yeah. You have a whole improved life because of that.
Yeah, you might as well thank them for for allowing that thought to happen of forgiveness.
Release me from pain. Yes.
Well, see, there was like a murderer and like a thief nailed on their own crosses next to Jesus, and then I think one of them like repented and asked Jesus for forgiveness, and he got forgiven. But yeah, I mean, I don't think he was like a smug, like self-satisfied, like I'm going to get you back by forgiving you or something. I don't know.
Because in the Course in Miracles, forgiveness, it is a recognition of the truth, and the fact is that this whole scenario we're involved in with bodies, time and space are required in order for you to personally experience the impossible separation. You'd need some space and time work magically this way to really convince you that you're separate, you're not God, you're different from her, you're different. I mean, the forgiveness in this book has a translation, the Holy Spirit in your mind, that helps you to see the similarities right in the presence of the differences. I mean, after all, if God is, if the truth is, if there's only one, if there is one love and it's everywhere, well, then it's everywhere. See? All the time.
So you just focus on the similarities instead of the differences?
Yes.
So it's okay that there are differences, you just don't focus on them.
Yes.
And the differences are real or not real?
They're real but not true. Like a cartoon is real. Mickey Mouse is real. But he's not true. He doesn't have a heart and there's no social security number. Mickey Mouse is a cartoon!
Why is social security number?
Is Mickey Mouse real?
I know, I mean...
Does he wear gloves? Does he have gloves and a girlfriend? Who's his girlfriend?
Minnie Mouse.
Minnie Mouse! He even has a girlfriend! Oh my God!
Yeah,
Mickey Mouse is real, but he's not true.
You could give a fictional character a social security number. That wouldn't make him real. I mean, you can make up a number for me.
Okay, so, okay, folks.
Make them real to the government.
Every once in a while, an analogy breaks down a little bit.
Yeah.
We're going into a closet, you know, of analogy. So you can kind of take it as far as it works for you and then
cut
it. Yes. So, yes.
I once pulled into one of those ambulatory spaces that you're not supposed to park in.
Okay.
Back about 30 years ago.
Uh-huh.
And this guy pulls up next to me, and he says, "You can't park in that space." So my ego starts to argue with him. Mm-hmm. And I notice that he's a guy without any legs.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Completely changed, because I understood, rather than being engaged and threatened,
wow.
I understood. So
like that.
My experience is that when I begin to understand where someone's coming from, there's no longer any judgments or defensiveness.
Wow, drops away. All that heat you had ready to deliver just dissipated.
Because they said who they were. I mean, it's countless number of times, you know, you're having a conflict with somebody and somebody says, they just lost their wife.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Uh-huh. A shift in perception has occurred.
Completely.
And compassion gets born when you start looking at the similarities instead of the differences. Compassion is born.
Well, one of the things
you know where that goes, right?
One of the things to watch for as we interact with people is you know, number one, that will have some position of spiritual ego, like, you know, well, we know the truth, mm-hmm. and I don't know why you're not on board on some level. But right. The thing really to just watch for and notice is judgment, like, are you judging? You know, just even noticing that, in fact, what internally going on is you just judge that person.
Yeah.
And that can be useful to a tiny degree in that you sort of distinguish what's going on over there to some level, but then it gets back to you're putting the meaning on their behavior.
Like a habit.
And totally like a habit, and then all of a sudden, you know, it's ego to ego.
Yep.
You know? It's real dicey territory interacting with human beings.
Yeah, right. Oh, that's so true.
It's just fraught with potholes. But, you know, you just got to take a piece at a time. Get it where you can.
So that's how this book started, is two human beings who are at each other's throats. They were really fighters. Two egos, full on, both headstrong. And they got tired after a while, and one of them said, there must be a better way. That's considered the utterance that began A Course in Miracles. Because the other person said, you know what? There must be a better way, and I'm going to help you find it. And the next day, A Course came. The first words were transmitted. Well, let us have a circle. Take a deep breath. I want to point out that you just commanded your body, and may it never command you again. We're here with this book and in this circle right now, whether you come back or not, to maybe get the clue that it's all up to you. Seek no further than your own thoughts. It's never what happens to you. It's never where you've been from. It's never where you think you're going. Your life is your thoughts now. You will experience the next thing you think. That's it. I don't care where you think you got it from. It came from you. So there is your freedom. There's the good news. There's the bad news. You'll make it whichever way it goes. I suggest you choose peace. Thank you. Thank you. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Thanks, everybody.
You may have seen that.